Thank you, brethren. It's now my pleasure to turn things over to Brother Jonathan Clover, all the way from Australia, to speak to us on the topic of God Hears. Brother Jonathan.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I worked out last night that it's been about 18 years since I was last with you for speaking at a memorial meeting, so it's very nice to be with you all this morning. This morning we want to look at the story of Rahab, and I know for me I've taken a lot of inspiration from this record of Rahab's life in Joshua 2. And there's two themes that come out primarily to me in this story. And the first theme is the idea of hearing, faith, and response. Now that's from us as individuals who hear the word of God and we have faith accordingly and we respond because of that faith. But it's also from God's perspective, who hears of our faith and responds to the faith of his sons and his daughters. So that's theme one that we're going to be looking at this morning. And theme two is that God will do amazing things to redeem a few, or even just one. And I'd like to pose the question, because I don't know if you've thought about it before. Certainly when I started looking at this record, I was thinking heavily about it, is what on earth was Joshua thinking when he sent spies into the land? I mean, do we remember the last time that the leader of the nation of Israel sent spies into the land? It ended up in absolute calamity. There was 12 spies. Two of them came back with a good report, as we know. 10, an awful report, and they missed out on the promised land and ended up traveling through the wilderness for another 38 years because of sending spies into the land. Now, maybe that's why Joshua sent two spies, because he knew from personal experience as the spy himself 38 years ago that there was only two that were faithful, and maybe he chose to send two for that reason. And I've heard some say that, well, Joshua was taking initiative. He was, you know, putting together a little bit of a game plan, a battle plan, if you will. He was trying to work with God. But the reality is what Joshua was doing is he was putting his men's lives at risk. Joshua had a lot to learn as the leader of Israel. And do we really think that he was going to come up with a battle plan out of sending two spies to spy out a land that had walls that were 9 meters thick, not high, 9 meters thick? And historians say that it could have been anywhere from 4 to 10 meters high, the walls around Jericho. There was no battle plan that Joshua was going to be able to come up with, no intelligence from sending two spies that was going to be able to have any impact on this battle with Jericho. And you know, God could have stopped these two spies going into the land and risking their lives by simply telling Joshua what his plan was. But at this stage, he didn't. He hadn't revealed to Joshua what the plan was yet, because although it was an unwise plan, God was going to use this unwise and unideal situation to bring about his will. But God's reasons and Joshua's reasons were going to be totally different. So let's follow the path of the spies as they went into the land from man's perspective. Well, they arrive on an evening, they get noticed, they get hidden, and they sneak out by the skin of their teeth on the same evening they arrived, all seemingly within the space of a few hours, maybe. And the trip was an utter and complete failure from man's perspective for what Joshua's purposes were of the trip, of this intelligence gathering mission. But let's look at it from a slightly longer perspective, from the longer version, which is God's perspective. Now, first we want to set the scene. Jericho is in probably the equivalent to the security level of DEFCON 1, as it's known in the United States. I think in Canada, it's called, very high risk. And there's extra watchmen that are on duty. It's late in the afternoon, getting on to evening, and two men approach the city. They looked different. They dressed differently. They came from the direction of the invading wilderness nation known as Israel. Is there any surprise that in verse 2, it says that they are noticed immediately? Well, in verse 1, we read that they left from Shittim. Now, we're going to come back to this in a little bit more detail, but remember the last record that we have of events taking place at Shittim was, it was the place where Israel committed whoredoms with Moabite harlots. And it's when Phinehas took a stand and thrust two individuals through with a javelin, pinning them to the ground. The history of Shittim was not an overwhelmingly positive history in that regard. And then they went and came to a harlot's house and lodged there. Really? Now we know that there was nothing untoward about them going in and lodging in this harlot's home. These men had been living in the wilderness for decades. Cities were foreign to them. They probably didn't recognize the place of business for what it was. They simply came across the offering of a lodging. And they decided that being late in the evening, it was a good place to turn in and have a rest. Now, in my mind, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no doubt when we see the character of Rahab unfold that Rahab was praying and watching for a sign from God. And we're going to see that unfold. But in verse 2, as we said, they were noticed immediately. And we read in verse 2 that the king received a report that there was two of the children of Israel. This wasn't even an allegation that needed to be, you know, researched. There was two people who came in that looked a little bit shady. We don't know where they were from. This was, there's two men who've just entered the city from the children of Israel. The watchmen have been on their duty. They've been watching what's happening. They saw the signs of who these men were, where they were coming from. And we know that they've gone into the harlot's house. And these two men do not get any further than the harlot's house. They don't get any further than Rahab's house, because this was in fact the only house that God wanted the spies to interact with in the city of Jericho. So Rahab, she takes these men, as we read in verse 4, she took them and she put them up on the roof. Now, the idea of the word hid, as we read in verse 4, and the woman took the two men and hid them. This word is actually the word to protect. She wasn't just hiding them. She was protecting them. She was risking her life to protect the enemy. She actually commits treason in the nation in which she lives. She turns her back on her own country in favor of becoming an ally with the people of God. And in verse 8, we read that the men, they were laid down. Or before they were laid down, I should say. They were about to lay down. Before they were laid down, she comes up to them upon the roof. Now, in the record so far, every initiative recorded is Rahab's. She takes the men, she brings them into her house, she takes them up to the roof, she hides them. She tells the king's men who come searching a lie, obviously sends them out another way. She protects these men. And she now goes up to the roof and she's speaking with the men just before they were about to lie down. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but if I was being pursued by the king's soldiers and I knew about it, I certainly wouldn't be kind of going up to have a little lie down on the roof and have a rest. I would be actively hiding and I would be worried and I would be probably sword drawn and ready just in case somebody came up and found me. It seems that these men don't even know what Rahab is doing for them. They don't know the extent of which Rahab is protecting them and hiding them. And now we hear some incredible words of Rahab. We've heard the words that she gave to the soldiers, but now she's going to speak to the two spies. And what we're going to find from the words of Rahab is a very strong confession of a very strong faith that this woman had. She saw current events that were around her and she was paying attention. She knew her history. She even studied God's people, believe it or not. And she got to know who God was. Now, this is a pretty big set of statements, and we're going to find that God reveals this to us in the record as we read on. So let's look at verse 9. When she speaks to the spies, she starts off and just a bunch of words come out of her mouth as she interacts with these spies. And she says, I know the Lord in verse 9. She actually uses God's name. She says, I know that Yahweh has given you the land. Now, that's two incredibly impressive things. Firstly, she knows the name of God. And secondly, she doesn't say, I know that your God is going to give you this land or has promised to give you this land. She says, I know that your God has given you the land, as in the past tense. You know, even when the spies speak back to her, we find that they are still in the future tense when they speak about what God is going to do for them, whereas Rahab is in the present tense, the past tense. God has already done this for you. What an incredible statement, brothers and sisters, this is. Brothers and sisters, can we make this statement with the kind of faith that Rahab made? Can we make the statement that God's plan has already come to pass? I mean, we know that it hasn't happened on the earth yet, but it is as good as done that the kingdom is coming and that the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Can we say that with 100% confidence like Rahab did? And the reason that she can say this is because she was paying attention. She was hearing, as we were told in verse 10. It says that she heard, for we have heard how the waters on the other side of 40 years ago now, we've heard that the waters, the Red Sea, was dried up when you came out of Egypt. You know, I don't even know how old Rahab was. Her family was still alive. Her mother and father were still alive. So, you know, was she even alive when that event actually took place? Or maybe she was a very young girl when it took place. 40 years ago, she remembers, or she learned and calls to her memory everything that took place when the children of Israel left Egypt. And she says, we also know how you killed the two kings on the other side of the Jordan. So she was paying attention to current and past events with regards to the nation of Israel. All the things that we do these days to build our faith in what God's plan is for this earth. We look at that nation, that witness that God has given us. And then in verse 11, she actually says, and as soon as we heard all of these things, and now she's talking about the whole nation. As soon as we heard all these things, our hearts, they melted. There didn't remain any strength or any courage in any man in our city because of you. What an incredible statement this was of Rahab. And this was contrasted between everyone else in the nation of Jericho and Rahab. Because everyone else heard what had happened and their hearts melted and they were in fear and they went into high lockdown levels and they were trying to protect their city. But Rahab heard exactly the same things and it caused her to want to know more about God. And it caused her to be excited about what could happen if she turned to God. Now, verse 11 is probably one of the most incredible statements that I've read in the Bible. You have a woman who is a Gentile harlot living in Jericho who quotes words from Moses. Now, how on earth she was able to understand or know what Moses said, I have no idea. You know, maybe with this nation that's out in the wilderness, circling and, you know, running around for 38 years on this, you know, circuit and path and knowing that they are coming to their own doorstep in Jericho, maybe the nations of the land of Canaan actually sent their own spies out, to listen to what was being told, you know, as Moses drew all the people of Israel together around him and told him these messages in Deuteronomy. Maybe they had spies themselves. Obviously they heard of the words of Moses somehow. But listen to this. Rahab quotes Deuteronomy 4. She says, "Our hearts melted. There was no strength left in any of us because of you. For Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Not only does she quote Moses, she actually quotes it in the correct context. And she quotes it back to the spies who came in to spy out the land. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 4. We're going to read Deuteronomy 4 from verse 35 through to verse 39, where Moses says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee this great fire, and thou heardst his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There is none else." Rahab knew these words. She recited these words to herself again and again, and she recites them when she gives the confession of her faith to these two spies. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does she know what Moses said about God and about the promises of God in the correct context, she also knew about aspects of God's character that were revealed to Moses by God himself when he put him in the cleft of the mountain and covered him up as he passed by and walked away. Look at verse 12. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by Yahweh, since I have showed you kindness, that ye shall also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." These are the exact same words that God uses when he says, "Merciful, gracious, long-sufferingly, lovingly kind, and abundant in truth." The five characteristics that are revealed to Moses of the character of God. Rahab quotes two of them. Chesed, kindness, and truth. But not only that, she doesn't stop there either. She understands that these characteristics were also used in the way that God promised things to Israel. So she says, "Give me a true token." She understood that the idea of promising and a token went hand in hand when it comes to God. You know, the word token that she uses is the same word that's used for the rainbow, which was a token and a promise from God. It's the same word that's used throughout Exodus of the signs that God would do in delivering Israel out of the land of Egypt. And it's the same word that's used in the token that was given to Abraham in circumcision that came with the promise of life everlasting for him and his seed. So we just want to do a quick recap here, because it is mind-blowing how much faith and how much knowledge Rahab had of God. She quotes Moses, So she knew the words of Moses, and she quotes him in context with displacing nations and the promise of God to inherit the land. She uses two of the five characteristics that were revealed to Moses by God himself. And she understands that when promises are made by God, tokens are also given. And she asks these things of the spies. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that the children of Israel, the reason that they were cursed to wander the wilderness for 38 years was because the things that they heard from God were not mixed with faith. And they didn't have faith that God could do what he promised them. Now they had seen incredible things. They had seen the fact that God decimated Egypt with all of the plagues. They had seen the waters of the Red Sea parted, and they had seen them walk through on dry land. They had seen so many incredible miracles in that first 2 years as they wandered through the wilderness. But it didn't work. Even in the people of God, it didn't work, faith and belief. But in Rahab, it did. And it worked incredible faith. Now, in verses 18 to 21, we see, or we hear, the first time that the spies say something. They say to her, I mean, under their breath, I'm sure they would have been saying, wow. But the words that they say, they give her two clear commands. They say, yes, okay, we will show you kindness. Now, as a side note, just so you know, remember that the city of Jericho was earmarked for utter and complete destruction. These spies did not actually have the authority to be able to make the kind of promise that they made. And certainly, they didn't have the ability to back it up. I mean, if they thought they were coming in to invade the city, and they thought that, you know, if they saw the scarlet thread that she was to hang out her window, and I'm sure that's why they made her hang out a visible sign, is because they thought, well, we'll look at the house that has the scarlet thread hanging out the window. We'll know it's her. If it's not hanging out the window, then we're free from our oath. If it is hanging out the window, then at least we can go and find her and deliver her as we've promised. That I don't know for a fact, but I think that's probably what they were thinking in the back of their mind, because they also didn't know the plan of God at this stage yet. So when they come to attack, they can preserve her. And he says, when we come into the land, in verse 18, and so what does she do in verse 21? She doesn't wait until she sees them coming into the land. She actually puts it up immediately. Remember that Rahab is under the watchful eye of the authorities now. She is the only person who's had interactions with two spies that are coming to take the land. And she immediately puts something different that she's never put out her window before. She hangs it out of her window, and she does it in faith. Now they also say to her, don't leave your house. And again, I'm sure it's because they don't want her to be caught up in any attack. And if she stays in her house and she has the scarlet thread, well, it makes it easier for them to identify her so that they can keep her safe and keep their oath to her. Now we all know a little bit about what it's like these days to have to stay in our houses for a prolonged period of time. It's not easy, right? Isolation, is going stir crazy with not being able to go outside or interact with people. It isn't a easy task, but I want you to just think about these verses for a moment and think about how long Rahab had to stay in her house. She had to believe the spies, firstly, that they were going to come and save her and that they were going to come and attack, which she knew. And she had to wait. She had to wait in chapter 2, verse 22, for the 3 days from when she sent them out of her house and they went and hid into the hills for 3 days. She had to wait another day in chapter 3 and verse 5, because we're told that on the next day, Joshua gets up and tells the children of Israel that they're going to go across the Jordan. Then she has to wait another 3 days in chapter 3, verse 2, sorry. So 3 days, Joshua announces to the people, in 3 days' time, we're going to go and cross the Jordan. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, they wait another day because they hold the Passover on the 10th day of the month. And it's the first day of the month that they actually cross. Chapter 4, verse 19. So the first day of the month is when they hold the Passover. That Passover was held on the 14th day of the first month. So we know that there's another 4 days. So we've got 3 + 3 + 1 + 4. Now we've got on the morrow they ate corn of the land in chapter 5 and verse 11. So we've got another day. We've got 5 verse 8. They encamped until they were whole because as they came and crossed the Jordan, they circumcised the nation again because they hadn't been keeping the covenant and the token of circumcision, as they were supposed to. So they're circumcised, and it says they camped until they were whole. We know that modern medicine says that was probably 2 or 3 weeks recovery time. They were probably a lot tougher than we are these days back then. So maybe we can cut that down to a week or two. And then in chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, there's another 7 days as they are going around the city. She waits patiently for at least 19 days. If we say that it was only a day recovery time, but if we add in, you know, another week or two, she could have been waiting up to 25 to 30 days in her house, not going out, not communicating with people, putting a scarlet thread in her window. I mean, this was an incredible amount of time that Rahab had to stay in her house. Now, what was she supposed to do that whole time? Well, she had to be patient. She had to keep believing that she would be saved. She was already under the radar of the authorities. So maybe she had to gather some supplies and food, and she was going to have to dodge the watchful eye of people who were maybe looking at her funny about, you know, this is the lady that the spies came into. And we'd never found the spies. So there was a whole bunch of things that she might have been doing, but there's a whole bunch of things that we know that she did do. Turn with me, please, to Joshua 6. We're going to jump forward in the story a little bit. Joshua 6, Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. And it says, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kinsmen and left them without the camp of Israel. Brothers and sisters, what we know Rahab did was she preached to her family. She actively went about saving her household. And this is an incredible contrast to another person who was in a city that was earmarked for destruction, who had two people come and visit him in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when that man was given opportunity to go and save his family, that man Lot, they all looked at him and thought he was crazy. They said it was like he was mocking them. They'd never heard anything like this come out of the mouth of Lot before, the sons-in-law and his daughters. And Lot only gets out of Sodom with his two daughters, and they were pretty warped. And here is a woman in the industry that she worked in, who actively went about saving and teaching her family, and all of her kinsmen are saved by her faith. Luke 19 and verse 13 says that we must occupy until the coming of the Lord. And that word occupy is the idea of doing business, to invest, to trade, to buy and to sell, to use the money that the master gave them to earn more. Brothers and sisters, Rahab was occupying. Are we about our father's business? Are we growing the talents that we've been given, or are we shoving them into the ground and hoping that there's maybe a little bit of money left when the master comes? And worse yet, are we tearing down the ecclesia around us? And so Joshua says, go into the harlot's house. Now, remember, the spies, as we said before, they didn't know what God's plan was to take Jericho when they were with Rahab, when they spied out the land. And they crossed the Jordan with armor and weapons, and they promised to preserve a harlot's house. Now, what if God did leave it to them to invade the city and to wage war, and he was with them in warfare, and they drove out the city and they conquered it? What if God left it to them to do that? Remember, the last time that a foreign harlot entered into the camp, Israel was to destroy that way of life. And Phinehas, as we said, thrust the harlot and a man of Israel through with a spear. What would people say if they honored their oath off the back of their own military, you know, success? Obviously, God still would have been with them, but if they'd gone in to invade and just preserved the harlot, I wonder what people would have said or thought or potentially accused them of. Imagine the spies' surprise when God reveals the plan that he had. There was not going to be a battle. There was going to be an earthquake. They were going to go around the city and they were going to, you know, break some jars, and they were going to yell and shout and blow trumpets, and the walls were going to fall down. Would God honor their vow? I mean, can you imagine those two men as they circled the city? Is God going to honor the vow that we made to this woman? Should we have made this vow at all? You know, they would have been asking themselves these questions. But it wasn't the spies or even Joshua that saved Rahab's house. It was God. And God didn't reveal his plan to Joshua because he needed those spies to go in and meet a harlot woman who he was going to save. No one could argue with the evidence of her faith because her house stood firm. When that earth shook, the only house that remained on that incredibly huge wall around the city, double wall, and in fact, was Rahab's house. You know, more than that, though, all of Israel's salvation was going to be intertwined with the faith of Rahab. Brothers and sisters, our salvation is entwined with the faith of Rahab thousands of years ago. Because Rahab, as we know, is the great, 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 great grandmother of our Lord and Master and our brother, Jesus Christ. God saved Rahab's house for her, for his son, and for us, to encourage us that his love is bigger than any of our sins. His love is bigger than any of our pasts. Because she was a harlot, that's why the example is so much more powerful. She heard, she had faith, and God responded. Sorry, and she responded in actions. And God heard of her faith, and he responded to her by going out of his way to give her a way of salvation. But brothers and sisters, he hasn't stopped there. God has gone out of his way for you and me too. Because he watched his son, his baby boy, grow. He watched as that baby matured into an amazing young man and to a compassionate, fully grown man. He felt Jesus' love for him grow on a daily basis, the love of a son for his father. And his love grew and grew on a daily basis for his son. He watched him do everything with care and compassion for his brethren. And God witnessed his son adopt all of his own values perfectly. He heard him speak with wisdom and patience, and God had to endure his beloved child, despised and rejected of men, spat on and bruised. And God had to sorrow and grieve while his son hang and die a torturous death. But with unimaginable joy and love, he raised his son again to life, this time to sit by his own side. Not just for his son, not just for Rahab and all of the faithful of old, but he did it so that we can hear Jesus' voice. He did it so that we can see Jesus' example and have faith and hope in his coming and respond in a life of love invested in his work. Because God and our Lord Jesus Christ so badly want to hear of our faith. They want to witness our response, and they want to respond with love, the love of a father and the love of a precious older brother for his siblings. Brothers and sisters, the story of Rahab I find to be one of incredible encouragement, because it really does show us amazingly how far God will go to save a few. And it links in with the story of the bread and wine before us, because it goes to show how far God will go to save you and I here this morning as well.